Chuck Smith this morning said, every person who teaches the Word of God should have a message from God for the people. And I would say to you that I have a message from God to you. I know that God has given me the message that he's given me tonight to share with you, and I'm confident of that. So I am following in Chuck Smith's footsteps. See, I just feel excited about that. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace that you pour out on us, Lord. We want to see you tonight, Lord. We want to know your presence tonight. We want to sense your Holy Spirit in this room, Lord. You said you're never going to leave us or forsake us, that you are right there and that you're going to cover us and you're going to take care of us. Lord, you are right here in this room. And, Father, those who are home watching the debates, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just speak to them in whatever way you possibly can, Lord, that they would hear from you as they just take in all of this stuff. And for the rest of us who have DVR'd it, take care of us when we look at it later. But we thank you, Lord, that you are with us tonight, Lord, and I don't want to make light of prayer in any way, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to be here and to be in this place and to be able to minister in your word, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm as excited about this study in the second half of John as I am about any other study that we teach. I am excited for what God has in here. I'm looking forward to covering Jesus' resurrection and the great commission that he gave us. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, into all the world and preach the gospel. Where is all the world? All the world is your next door neighbor. All the world is the neighbor across the street. Go into all the world, because we all think, or many of us think that, well, we have to go to Japan or Africa or Europe or some other place to reach out to the whole world. And although some of us are called to do that, not all of us are called to go to another country. Many of us are called to minister right in the area that we live in, which is really harder to do, by the way. I don't know if you guys realize it, but whatever you say to your neighbor, you had better be living it, because they're going to be watching to see if what you say is the same thing that you do. And so that is going into all the world and preaching the gospel. So let's do a little review of what we've already learned from last time that we got together. We'll first look at the things that are not in the book of John. And I think that did we cover that in the first time when we taught, the things that are not covered in the book of John? I don't hear anybody shaking their head. Yeah, normally probably you don't. But there was not one parable mentioned in this book, not one parable mentioned in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. There was nothing about the birth of Jesus, nothing about his baptism, nothing about his temptation, nothing about the Last Supper, nothing about the agonizing prayer on the night of his arrest, and nothing about his ascension. Why is that? Well, John wrote his story at least 10 years after the other guys had already written theirs. And so why would he go over the same stories that they have been out there, they've been covered, and they're out there for everybody to read? Why would he cover that same thing? So he had a need to cover the things that only he knew about, only he remembered. And so there's no need to repeat that. Instead, he focuses on Jesus' deity by telling us of some of the miracles and the teachings that Jesus did. And so in chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is God. That was saying we are one. I was there at creation. I was there at the time when everything was put together. The Father and I are one. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so that is chapter one. Chapter two, we find Jesus at a wedding in Cana where they had run out of wine. And mom comes to him, and he said, help us out a little bit here, would you? And he goes, well, wait, lady, it's just not my time yet. He didn't call her lady, but it's just not my time yet. And she looks at the guys and says, so whatever he tells you to do, you do it. I hear it's not your time, but whatever you say for them to do, they're going to do it, okay? And so they did exactly as Jesus instructed them. And what did they end up with? They ended up with the best wine that was possible. And the people that were at the wedding would say, most people leave the best, or it serves the best first, and then after we've drunk a little bit, then they get some other wine in there. But you have saved the best for last. I'm telling you, when you walk with Jesus, save the best for last. Save the best for last. Whenever Jesus touches anything, we can know that it is going to be the purest, it's going to be the sweetest, it's going to be the best that it can possibly be. And that is the same with our lives as it is with this wine. Just the touch of the master's hand there and gave them that kind of wine. And so he turns that water into wine and saves the whole wedding. And the person, he was showing a sign that he was over all things. Even the elements respond to him. Even the elements make a change when he touches them. In chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. She was there. She was there all by herself because she came in the middle of the day. Why? Because she was an outcast from the city. And here she is, and the disciples have gone into town, and Jesus is the only one there. So it's Jesus, a Jew, talking to a Samaritan woman, and he tells her, I am the living water. I am the living water. I'm the one. If you drink from me, you will never thirst again. And she so believed him after much conversation. She so much believed him that she would bring the entire village to Jesus. And the people declared, we are certain that he is the savior of the world. This one little woman went into town and said, this is God. Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus is the one that we are waiting for. And because of her faith, the whole town came to know Jesus as their Savior. And so also in chapter 4, he heals a soldier's son without even being in the vicinity of that boy. He heals him and he just says, your son has been healed. And the soldier believed him. It takes a lot to believe someone when they say, oh, everything's going to be fine. But Jesus said, your son has been healed, and he believed him, and he found out that at the very time that he had said that was the time that his son took the turn and was better. In chapter 5, he heals a lame man on the Sabbath. He got in a lot of trouble with the religious leaders for doing that because you're not supposed to do good things on the Sabbath, I guess. But he did the good things on the Sabbath. Now, in chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Five loaves, two fish, fed 5,000, and then he tells... And he tells them that he himself is the bread of life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. They will not hunger any further. Jesus told them to gather up the scraps. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about the fact that he told them to gather up the scraps that were left over. Five loaves, two fish, and there were 12 baskets full left over. We talked about the fact that there were the 12 disciples that had not eaten, and so some of that probably went to them. But he didn't want to leave any scraps. Why do you think that is? Why do you think he didn't want to leave any scraps behind? I think because that's true of people too. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He will call himself the Good Shepherd that leaves the 99 to search for the one that wandered off in Matthew 18:12. No matter how you feel at the moment, please listen carefully. No matter how you feel at the moment, no matter what you may have done or how you may have wandered from him, no one is a scrap. No one is a leftover. No one is insignificant. God sees you, he hears you, and God cares about you. If you ever wondered, that is true, and so shouldn't we care about others in the same way. It says, in the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish, in Matthew 18:14. I pray that the Lord would help us to have compassion and pick up the leftover people. Pick up the leftover people. How do they get to that place? Do you ever drive by people and wonder how they got there? What happened in their life that they're in that place now? How did they get there? And then you see or you hear someone's story and they didn't try to get there. It was just they lost their house and this happened, that happened. Now they're with nothing. How does that happen? They're not a leftover. They're not insignificant. God loves us all, each one of us. May there be no one left behind. When many of the disciples left him, it happens to be in chapter, he asked the 12, this is also in the same chapter, in chapter 5 that we're in, and as they all left him, you know, it's verse chapter 6, verse 66, that they said that it was too hard of a saying, and they left him. And Jesus turns to the disciples, and he says, will you leave me also? Peter says to him, where else would we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. It is you alone that have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? And so we move on. Also in chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water and he says, don't be afraid, it's I. He's walking on water in the middle of nowhere. And he tells them, don't be afraid. Well, that's kind of a weird thing to say when it's probably nighttime, but maybe he was a glowing Jesus. I don't know. Maybe he was glowing as he was walking across the water. But here he comes and he says, don't worry, it's just me. And the winds were blowing, and the storms were coming. But as soon as he came into the boat, the winds stopped. Whenever we invite Jesus into any storm, the winds will stop. Will the circumstances stop? Probably not. I don't know about you, but there are very few things that I've prayed about that have changed just like that. Many of the things that I've prayed about in storms that I've been in, many of those things have taken time to get through them. But in the midst of them, I had a peace that surpassed all understanding that kept my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, because that's where he wants us to be, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, and then moving down into chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus tells the men there. So first of all, again, she was caught in the very act. Where is the guy? I want to know. Where's the guy that was just caught in the act? And I wonder, was he one of the men standing there? That is not mentioned. But Jesus says, anyone who among you who is without sin, you can cast the first stone. Jesus was the only one who could have cast the first stone. He was the only one that was sinless. And they, one by one, starting from oldest to youngest, left the area. And Jesus looks up and says, "Where are those who condemn you?" And she said, "They're not here." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." But then he said, "Go and sin no more. Go and stop it." God requires things of us. Sometimes he requires things of us. Sometimes he gets us out of a situation and he says, "You got into this situation and I will get you out, but you have to take responsibility for it." Like when I used to take drugs, that day when God said to me, "This time." And I knew that he meant this time and not again. Because if you mess around again, I might not be so close. Now, you can take your doctrine wherever you want with that. That's up to you. I'm telling you, that's the way God spoke to me. God had to speak to me that way. I don't know how he speaks to you, but he speaks to me in that way. So God deals with our sin and he convicts us to walk away from it, just as he did with me and the drugs. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness. Chapter 9, he heals a blind man, and that man was questioned over and over again. Who healed you? Who healed you? Who healed you? And the man would say, "I don't know. I don't know his name. I don't know who he is. I was blind. I can't tell you what he looked like. I don't know who he is." And he said, "But this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. There was a day when I was blind, and when I came to know Jesus, I could see. I was walking in darkness, and Jesus himself came and rescued me." And he wants to do that with you as well. He heals that blind man. Chapter 10, he says, "I am the gate for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice." Remember when we saw the video of the sheep, of the shepherd calling and the other people trying to call him, and the sheep going, "Yeah, no." You know, and that's how we should be when we hear other shepherds calling us. "Yeah, no, I don't know you." But when the shepherd calls, we should be just like those sheep that went, "Oh, yeah," and ready to go with Jesus, ready to go with the direction that he takes us in. My sheep hear my voice. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. And then we move down into chapter 11, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus would die again. His body would give way to death once again. So he brought him back to life for the purpose of dying again. But he brought him to life to show that he has all the ability that he needs to carry on everything that he needs to do. He brought him back to life. "Everyone who has faith in me will live," he says, "even if they die. The body will die, but the soul that trusts in Jesus will live forever." The soul that trusts in Jesus will live forever. And then in chapter 12, we find Mary anointing Jesus for his death, using that expensive oil, pouring it on his feet. She let her hair down, which was inappropriate for the time. She let her hair down. What does that mean? She let him see who she is. Do you ever hide from Jesus? Do you ever think you can hide from Jesus? She let her hair down. That's the whole thing of that that saying. I've been listening to these things about where these sayings come from, and that was the thing of letting down your hair is showing who you really are. And so she was showing who she really was. And what happened there? Then Judas is going, "Oh well, you know, this could have been sold, and we could have fed so many of the poor." Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." Have you found that that's true? Today, we have the poor with us. We've always had the poor with us. There will always be poor people. There will always be rich people. That's just life. That's the way that it works. But he said, and Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. But what has she done? She has anointed me for my burial. She has anointed me for my burial. She has given of herself, of the thing that was the most important thing to her, that should have been kept for her wedding. And she was having her own wedding. There was Jesus, giving her life wholly unto him, to follow after him, anointing his feet and wiping it with her hair. It's here that we will begin our second half of the book of John. We started with finding Jesus to be the incarnate Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In chapters 1 through 12, it gives us the signs of the Messiah. The signs of the Messiah in chapters 1 through 12. In chapters 13 through 17, his farewell discourse. He's saying goodbye. These are his goodbyes. This is the way he's going to be saying goodbye. In chapter 18 and 19, we have the passion narrative. 18 and 19, the passion narrative, the passion of Christ, the time when he would die. We have that narrative going on in chapters 18 and 19 that we'll be covering. In chapter 20 and 21, we have the resurrection and the appearance of the Son of God. The book of John is the account of what happened when God himself came to earth and took on flesh as a real human being like you and me. He took on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But is the Gospel of John only a matter of historical interest or of spiritual inspiration? Does it really inspire us to live for the Lord? Is that all that it is? So much more. If you have never given yourself wholly over to Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off. Do not put it off. Most of us in here have probably given our heart to the Lord. Most of us in here have probably had that moment where we said, Jesus, would you take over my life? Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Help me to live for you. Most of us in here have probably done that. But how many of us have that little thing that we hang on to and are not wholly given unto the Lord? We're just not wholly given unto the Lord. I gave him all but this part. Jesus died for that part too. He's not surprised by that part. He's not taken aback by that part of your life. You might as well give it to him and get it over with. And give yourself wholly unto him. Today is your opportunity to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You know, the older we get, the older I get, the more I'm aware that I have more history than future. That day of being with the Lord is coming sooner than I thought it would. But when you're younger, you don't think about today could be the day. But you know what? No matter what your age, today could be the day. We don't know. God has a plan for each one of us. And we need to be ready. Ladies, be ready, be ready, be ready. Be ready for the Lord to do a good work in all of us. Don't put it off. We've just gone over again of how Jesus said he is the light of the world, that he is the shepherd of his, he's the good shepherd of his sheep. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the resurrection and the life. He himself is the very meaning and purpose of your life. He himself is the very meaning and purpose of your life. I want to find purpose in my life. Jesus is my purpose. I want to find meaning in my life. Jesus is the meaning in my life. I am here to please him. I am here for him. I want to serve him in a way that when I stand before him, he's able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And days when I have to go, oh God, I wish I had not done that. Lord, if you can, and he brings to mind, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we get right back into the game. We get right back in. We're aware of our sin. I remember somebody telling me that I couldn't say that I was a sinner saved by grace because that meant that I still sin. And the fact is, I still sin. And so I am a sinner saved by grace. We wouldn't have that verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, if we were not still sinning, right? Are we all on the same page with that? Okay, thank you for going with me on that one. And so, he himself is the very meaning. He came to welcome lost sinners into his endless grace. He died on the cross. He rose again so that all we need to do to be swept up in his unspeakable love and in his light is to acknowledge our sinfulness and entrust ourselves to him. I must acknowledge my sinfulness and entrust my life into his. It is not easy for us to entrust our lives into someone else's hands, is it? Or am I the only one? It's very quiet. I guess I'm the only one. Mm-hmm. He died on the cross and rose again so that we could be a part of that. If you have never opened your heart to Christ, consider what you have read, what we've gone over so far in this gospel. If you want to know him more deeply, ask the Father to show you. James says, if we lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men liberally. If you don't know how to do it, ask God how to do it. How do I get closer to you, Lord? How do I get closer to you? Ask him. He's open. He wants to answer your questions. Ask him to show you his son and how the son can be yours. Trust him. Let him walk you into the newness of life such as you have never known was possible. And I know that most of us have given our hearts and we need to be wholly given over to him. And I say we need to do that because I don't give myself wholly over to the Lord all the time. Oh, big surprise. But we need to give our lives wholly over to him. We need to be reminded. Let's remind each other. Give yourself wholly unto Jesus. Give yourself wholly unto Jesus. Walk in his way. And we'll probably be talking about Easter through this study. We'll probably be talking about Easter around Thanksgiving. So I can't think of anything better to talk about than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be thankful for. I'm so thankful for that. So let's commit to this study. Commit to reading God's word, commit to prayer, commit to writing scripture, if God tells you to do that, and really commit to prayer. Ladies, I cannot tell you enough. Commit yourself to prayer. Make time for prayer in your life. Make time for prayer. Put prayer first. Talk to God. Find out his directions for you in the morning. Talk to him before you go to sleep at night. Talk to him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to walk with you. And let's see how much God will use each one of us as we wholly give ourselves over to him. So the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his light shine upon you. Be gracious unto you and give you his peace. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace that you pour out on us. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness that you have given to us. Lord, I thank you that you went to the cross for my sin. I thank you that you rose from the dead that I might have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for coming down from heaven and taking on a body that was destined to be beaten, destined to be torn, destined to be put upon a cross. And knowing that that's your purpose. Thank you, Lord, that you laid down your life for me. That you laid down your life for us. Help us to lay down our lives for you. that you might be glorified and that you might be lifted up. Father, we pray for the firefighters. We pray, Lord, for the protection of people in these fires. Lord, we pray for your covering over them. And I pray particularly for my friend's little cabin, Lord, if you would save that, it would just be so special. But I put it in your hands, Lord. But thank you for the that there's been no loss of life so far. And we pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be any. We pray for what's going on in Israel, Lord. Only you know the intricacies of what's going on over there. Lord, you are in charge over there as you are in charge over here. And Father, I know that you have something to accomplish there, and you will accomplish it. We pray, Father, for the peace of Jerusalem because you told us to pray that way. And so, Lord, as we get into our small groups, may we find that new friend. May we find that new person that wants to be a part of our lives. Lord, may we just find a peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.